preaching for all to know.
Well, let's get started with our study for today. We're looking at John chapter 11, verses 28 through 40. You remember that this chapter we subtitled For the Glory of God, because this whole account is revealing to us, one of the things it is revealing to us is that Jesus is very intent upon revealing the glory of God, that we would come to a place where we believe. We had some wonderful insights in our last meeting, and I was very excited about that, and I'm looking forward to what we're going to be able to share today. So let's get started. If someone would please read for us verses 28 and 29 of John 11. It's printed here on our handout from the New King James Version.
And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him.
Okay, so this is Martha, and Martha ran out to meet Jesus before he gets to the town, and he has an encounter with her, and he basically tells her that, you know, if you believe, I am the resurrection and the life. He's going to live again. Mm-hmm. And she runs back to Mary, and she tells her these things, and she tells her basically what Jesus has told her, and she tells her the teacher has come and is calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, Mary's response is to arise and to run out to him. I love that. That's so powerful, because it made me wonder, how do we respond when the Lord is calling for us? How do we respond when we feel convicted and we're sitting in a service and we hear the pastor preach a word and you know it's on your street? You know, how do we respond when we read across something in scripture, or we read a devotional, or someone says something to us in passing, and we know on some level that this is really a call to a change in our lives? Are we quick to embrace it? Do we run to our repentance? Do we run toward our transformation? Do we run to the Lord? And the picture of Mary is just so awesome here, that when she heard that Jesus called her, though she's grief-stricken, though she's overcome by the emotion of the moment, though there are all these things going on that could have caused her to dally around and dilly around, you know, oh, Jesus, I'll get to you. Her response was, despite my circumstances, if the Master calls, I'm going to run to him. And I just think that's a beautiful picture of the responsiveness that we should have as believers responding to the call of the Lord. Someone, if you would please read for us verses 30 through 31. Let's look at the next thing that comes out here in this passage.
Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there."
Now, what's important about that is that she was not going to the tomb to weep there. She hadn't said where she was going, but we know from Scripture that she was running to Jesus. So those who were comforting her were there looking on, and when she ran out, they assumed she's on her way to the tomb. The thing here that I want, the red flag that the Spirit of God raised for me as I was reading this, that I want to share with you, is that we have to be careful engaging in conjecture.
Conjecture.
Okay. Conjecture is when we speak about things as though we know them and we don't.
Yes.
Sometimes people fill in the blanks. Very often we will see people do something and we don't know why they're doing it, because we don't have the complete story. So we fill in their why with our what. We determine that, oh, I know what's going on with them. They just think this. And you know they had that issue before, so what's probably going on? And all of the what we're doing is absolute conjecture. It is the root of rumors and gossip and all kinds of malicious speaking that can be very, very hurtful. I just talked to someone just the other day, and they were sharing with me that they actually had experienced a separation with a family member because people who were close to each of them had misspoken about things that they were doing, and they were able to separate these two siblings because the people around them had convinced each of them that they were actually working against each other. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't until they got away from all the people and got together that they compared lies and compared stories and realized that the same people who were telling me this about you were telling you this about me. And they were actually separating us from each other. Why did we listen to them? Why did we let them do that? Why did we believe them? So very often when we are listening to people, we need to ask, how do you know this? Why do you say they're doing this? Did they tell you this? Or is this something that you're guessing? Is this something the Lord showed you? Sometimes people speak as though the Lord has spoken to them. Sometimes people speak as though the Lord has revealed something to them. And I am very adamant, really, about if the Lord is speaking to you, tell me the Lord is speaking to me. I don't want to use conjecture to assume that what you're saying is a message from God. And I also don't want to assume that what you're saying is factual. I need to know how you're saying what you're saying. Well, you know, he left and, you know, he probably got a better job. And he didn't get a job. He's sitting right at home. He's unemployed. But you have worked in your mind that, well, you know, they didn't pay him that much and he got tired of it and he left. He never said any of that. But that conjecture, someone will hear that and carry it forward as though it's true. And say, you know what? I heard he left because of this. It'll come back around like he was mad. He left because he was protesting. He left because he didn't get enough. Pastor wouldn't use him in ministry. He got mad and started his own church. None of that is true. Right. It's just conjecture. And the reason it's important to recognize it and to not carry it forth is because it's the root of rumor and gossip and scandal. And it is what takes us into the realm of our words being used as weapons, where the things we say to and say about other people can really harm them, can scar them, because they're not based on truth. They're based on conjecture. They're not even based on fact. They're based on conjecture. So we want to avoid that here. If the story is told by those who were with Mary, she ran out to go to the tomb because she was so upset. When in all truth, those who didn't know, because they couldn't hear when Martha must have spoken to her, so the others couldn't hear her.
That's what I was going to ask you. Yeah. How did they not hear?
Right. I'm assuming she whispered to her. I'm assuming she pulled her aside in confidence. But somehow those who were there with her did not hear.
Well, it said that she secretly called Mary.
Yes, it sure does.
That's what I see.
Verse 28. Exactly.
You know, I never paid attention.
As I read it. She secretly called Mary aside.
So they didn't hear it.
They didn't hear it.
And in their natural minds.
They began to put their why to her why.
Right.
So she was doing something. They said, we know why. We know what she's doing. We don't know why. So we're going to fill it in. That's called conjecture. Okay. We do it all the time.
I've heard that term so many times. We should stop.
Okay. They use it in court and they'll say, Your Honor, I object. That's conjecture.
Yeah.
And they'll stop and they'll say, you're right. He's filling in the blank. You're putting your why with their what. You can't do that. Excellent. Well done. Looking at verse 32, let's read verses 32 through 38, the first part of 38.
Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, See how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb.
Mm. This is one of the most misunderstood passages in all the Bible. And I want to just take a moment. There are five things that I want to share with you from this passage. Number one comes from this verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, this is point one, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and actually, before I get there, let's just stop there. The Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have died. Here's what's obvious about Mary. Mary does have some faith because she believes that if he had been there, the circumstances would have changed. Mm-hmm. So she believed that he had the power to stop death. She just couldn't understand why he wasn't there. So she did have some faith. She's not entirely faithless. Okay, so that's the first thing to establish. The second thing, however, because we're going to build on this, is verse 33, therefore when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. Why was Jesus troubled? Why did Jesus groan in his spirit? It's very important to understanding this passage and the words that follow. I believe Jesus groaned and was troubled because of the people's persistent unbelief. How long do I have to be with you? Their persistent unbelief that you've seen so much of the miraculous. You've seen so much of what I can do. And yet here I am. The first time I'm out of pocket, not where you think I ought to be, you fall apart. It is a picture. And it's a picture of how we respond to God. He comes through, he comes through, he comes through. We know he's got our back. We know God, we rest in the palm of God's hand. And yet, when something happens and it doesn't fall the way we expected it to fall, all of a sudden we're on our own. We feel like, you know, I can do bad by myself. And we backslide, we run away from God, we're mad at God, we're mad at that preacher, we don't want to go to church, we're just caught up in our circumstance. But the track record of God indicates and justifies, validates that we should believe him, that we should trust him. Even when we can't trace him, we should trust him. So there's this thing there where Jesus is groaning and is troubled in himself, and I believe it's because he's looking over and like, really? Yeah. This is really where you all are?
I remember being taught like that, and I always think at that part, because my mom says this so much, oh ye little faith.
Exactly.
Oh ye little faith. Yeah.
Exactly. Your wheels are turning. Mm-hmm. You good? You with us?
I'm good.
Because you looked like you were processing something. I said, okay, her wheels, she's got a question coming.
Well, that's I was just going to say, sometimes it's hard to believe when things aren't really going your way.
Absolutely.
People give up.
Absolutely. That's why.
And they're tired of waiting.
That's right. And that's where we grow in our faith. It is hard. It's almost always hard to believe when you really have to have faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith and not by sight. Mm-hmm. Not as though it's an option, but there are when you really need faith is when if you looked by sight, you would quit. You don't need faith when sight supports you moving forward because you can walk by sight. You really need faith is when sight tells you do not move forward. When you look with your eyes, when you calculate it, when you listen to the report, when the natural evidence would be discouraging, that's when you need faith to advance. Because if everything looks like you look down the track and it's nothing but green lights, you don't need faith. The track is telling you, go. What do you need faith for? The time you really need faith is when what you see in the natural is telling you, this is not going to work out. When you're in the lion's den and you look over and see the lion and you know the lion's going to eat you, that's when you need faith. When you are in the fiery furnace and you look over and there's no way you're coming out, that's when you need faith. When you've been sold into a prison, into a pit or into slavery and Joseph is in Egypt and he's in prison and all these things are going against him, that's when he's going to need faith. When Jesus is being crucified, they are nailing him to the cross, and it looks like, to the natural, that man is about to die there. That's when you've got to have faith. Not when he's on the mountain and all the people are coming around. No, you don't need faith to believe he's the Messiah. Look at the 5,000 people. They tell you he's the Messiah. It's when the people have run away and his blood is dripping on the ground. That's when you have to have faith. So faith really becomes what it is for us when our sight fails us. You with me? So, yeah, it's hard to believe at these times. And that's the time that, as a believer, that's the time that we see whether or not we really do believe. Okay. The next thing goes on here, it says, verse 35. This is the verse that is so commonly misunderstood. Verse 35, what does it say?
Jesus wept.
Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep?
Because of the unbelief.
Most people say and teach that Jesus wept because...
Oh, well, I heard it's because Lazarus had died.
Yes. Over and over again. But when we're reading this passage, does it support that?
No.
In fact, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, what did he do? He decided to stay where he was additional time.
Right.
So if Jesus was really that sad that Lazarus was dying, wouldn't he have come sooner? Jesus clearly cannot be crying because Lazarus is dead.
Right.
He knew Lazarus was going to die. He stayed longer where he was so that Lazarus would die.
Exactly. And why would he cry if he knew he was going to bring him back to life?
He wouldn't. So that's a misteaching.
I never understood that.
Yeah, it's a misteaching. It is common.
Because he was saved.
Yeah, it's commonly taught that that Jesus wept because he loved Lazarus so.
You know what? I'm sorry. I don't mean to interrupt you, but I'm just sitting here in disbelief when you told me you were taught that.
Absolutely.
Because I was taught the opposite. I was taught because of the unbelief. The fact that he stayed there.
No.
You know, like you said.
Sure.
Was because he knew Lazarus was going to die. But I've never heard that before.
That is. I got to tell you.
Have you heard that before?
Absolutely. If we fill this room with 100 so-called Christians, in fact, if you walked out of here,
right,
and those who you know who say they're Christian, ask them, have you ever heard the statement Jesus wept? They'd say yes. Do you know why he wept? And they will tell you, because he was crying for Lazarus.
Wow. Okay, because I've always heard it the other way.
75 out of 100 will tell you he was crying for Lazarus.
Okay.
When clearly he was not. Now, those who were with Mary, who were living in circumstance, believed the same thing. Look at what they say. Verse 36. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? So that's where that comes from.
Okay.
If you read it without discernment, you'll think, okay, Jesus wept. And sure enough, it says in the next verse, he loved him so much. Yep. Jesus cried because he loved Lazarus. But that was the ignorant folks saying that. Those who were living according to the flesh, living in darkness, living in their circumstance, with conjecture, okay, they look at Jesus what? And put their why to it. They say, oh, we see him crying. Why is he crying? We'll answer it. He loves Lazarus, and his heart is broken. And it has been preached and taught like that in so many places. But that is not what the scripture supports. So, verse 37.
So he wept because of the people's unbelief?
He wept because of the people's unbelief.
So
that was what was groaning in him. That was the thing, as he listened to their unbelief, as he saw them falling apart in their circumstance and not believing. It just grieved him that they would still, how long shall I be with you before you get it?
Did he weep because he was in human form? Or do you think Jesus weeps even now in the God form?
Like, well,
when he came down as man.
I believe that he's been weeping for mankind since the very beginning.
Yeah, because
when the scripture says that
people
God
are going to be unbelieving from beginning to...
Yeah, the scripture says in Genesis 6 that God looked down upon man and he lamented. He repented that he had ever made them. God's been crying from the beginning. That's why he sent that flood, because he looked down. The flood was, in fact, God crying.
Right.
So God looked down and his heart was broken because his creation was rejecting him and all he wanted to do was to be close to us. We've been breaking his heart from the beginning. Mm-hmm. So absolutely.
Yeah, I've always heard that he weeps. He still weeps.
Absolutely. And then you go on verse 28, same thing. There's more unbelief in verse 37. Here's their unbelief. Could not this man have, who opened the eyes of the blind, also have kept this man from dying? Now, if on the surface that may sound like verse 32, where Mary says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, which is a statement of the affirmative.
Yes.
I know that this would not have happened. Theirs is a statement of doubt, almost a skeptic statement. Could, you know, he healed the blind, he healed it, he did all that. He couldn't have stopped this. It brings doubt. It injects doubt into the equation, into the moment. They're not saying with definitive clarity, yeah, he could have done this. Had he been here, this man would have lived. They're almost asking a question to bring a shadow of doubt upon him. If he's all that, you seem like he could have handled this. That's all I'm saying. Okay? And that's that voice of doubt. And then Jesus, see, this is where you understand what's grieving him. Again, groaning in himself. Groaning in response to what? To those kinds of comments. He comes to the tomb, heartbroken. Let's finish up our study for today and look at the last part of verse 38, going on to verse 40. Someone read that for us, please.
It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?"
Okay, this is very simple. In every situation in our lives, we are faced with a choice. Whether to believe the circumstance of our sight or to trust in the power of God through our faith. We say we walk by faith, not by sight. Our sight looks over and sees he's in the tomb. Not only is he in the tomb, but he's been there 4 days. You can stay there. You can stay there. And in our minds, as we face challenges, circumstances that are difficult, disappointments, failures, whatever it is, you can stay in the negative circumstance. Or you can, by decision, by choice, say, I'm not going to stay there and look at the nature of the circumstance that faces me, but instead I remind myself with intentionality to focus on the power of God, the ability of God, the provision of God, the promise of God, the presence of God. The problem I face or the presence of God. The problem I face or the power of God. The problem I face or God's provision in my life and answer in my life and direction in my life. It's just a matter of what we focus on. Where we focus is what we manifest. So let's focus on the problem. That problem gets larger in my life. As I focus on God, he gets larger in my life. And here's what's interesting to note. When my problem gets larger, my God gets smaller. And when my God gets larger, my problem gets smaller. One of them shrinks as the other enlarges. If I focus on my problem, it will become bigger and bigger and bigger, and God, my perspective of God, will become smaller and smaller and smaller. As I focus on God, he will become bigger and bigger and bigger, and my problem will become smaller and smaller and smaller. That's why when the psalmist says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together." As we focus on God, we magnify him. We don't make him larger, but we enlarge our view of him. We enlarge our perspective of him. And in the face of an accurate perspective of who God is, every problem in my life pales in comparison to the absolute glory of God. So this is an invitation to believe God. This is an invitation to say, no matter what challenge I face, no matter what difficulty I have, no matter what circumstance I'm put up against, the bigness of my God overshadows the nature of my problem. And as I enlarge him, no matter how long this thing has been in the tomb, and no matter how this problem smells, and how the stench of it all, what people, because that's a representative of what people are going to think, the scandal of it, it stinks. This is going to be a stinker. When this comes out, it's just going to be a stinker. God says, "I've got it." He says, "If you repent and come to me, I've got it. I'll take care of the smell. I can handle the smell. You're not the first person in history to cause a little stink. I can handle that. I'll take care of you." Okay? But focus on me and come to me and believe, and I will show you the glory of God. Amen? Questions? Comments? Mm-hmm. Everybody good?
I'm good. I like this part.
Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had together to share your word, to study John 11, 28 through 40, and to hear what you have to say. We thank you for the collaborative effort as we go through your scripture and highlight words that we miss very often as we read through. There's so many nuggets in your word. It's just every time we read it, we see something else that gives us more light, gives us more illumination and more understanding. We didn't come, though, just to study the Bible. We came for truths that we can use to apply to our everyday living, that we can walk out of here with wisdom from heaven to apply to everyday life. So we ask that all that we've heard, that you by your Spirit would distill it down to key principles by which we can live our lives. And in so doing, we honor you, we bless others, and we honor ourselves. We thank you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful week. Thank you very much for taking time to come. And hopefully we'll see you next Wednesday. Amen. God bless you.